1 Corinthians chapter 15 in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me turn this on. Maybe that's working now. There we go. 1 Corinthians 15. For those who are guests tonight, we have, on Sunday mornings, we've been working our way verse by verse or sentence by sentence through the Gospel of Mark. On Wednesdays, we've been working through 1 Corinthians. And so the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, and a wonderful book, and it's a book where Paul is instructing a new church, the church at Corinth, and they certainly have a lot of problems, a lot of issues, and Paul's been dealing with these issues, and so we are working our way through. We have made our way to chapter number 15. Tonight will be the third message out of chapter number 15, and we'll back up just a little bit. Because I want to focus our attention on really one specific topic tonight, and you'll see that as we begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which ye also are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And we'll stop our reading right there. Very familiar passage of Scripture, all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's oftentimes been noted as the resurrection chapter. The entire book, the entire chapter rather, it deals with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's been our topic. And we will probably be on this topic for a little while on 1 Corinthians 15. The longest of the chapters in 1 Corinthians, and the amount of verses there, and we want to spend some time dealing with them. Tonight, I want us to do something a little bit different, maybe, in a sense. I want to focus on a particular, but I want us to also focus on this particular subject tonight, because I want us to understand it. I want us to have a clear, concise understanding of what the gospel is, the gospel. I want us to have a clear, concise understanding of it, and I also want us to be able to understand it so we can know it ourselves and be able to share it with other people. It's so important that we understand what the gospel is. We often hear things, we hear talk about the gospel, but I wonder how many of us can really define it and be clear with what the gospel is. So tonight I want us to be able to do that. I want us to be able to clearly understand it and clearly have it defined from the Bible, be able to clearly be able to share it with someone else, and for us to understand it also. It's so important. Paul says in verse number 1, "I declare unto you the gospel." So he gives us the topic of study right in the very first book, first chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul's declaring of the gospel, Paul says, "I have declared the gospel unto you," and that's what he says out of verse 1. His declaring of the gospel is what brought these Corinthian believers to know Christ. What did he do? He preached the gospel. He declared the truth of the gospel message to these Corinthian believers. Keep in mind, Corinth was a very pagan place. These people were saved out of paganism, idol worship, all sorts and all manner of issues and worldliness and lasciviousness. And these folks were saved out of that. And a church was planted there at Corinth. He says, "I declare unto you the gospel." And this is what enabled these people to come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. In Paul's declaring of the gospel, not only did it lead him to salvation, that the gospel was declared to him, but once he heard it, he received it, and then he turns right around and gives it to someone else. Paul was a soul winner, and he used the gospel message to win people to Jesus. He was a soul winner. Have you heard the term soul winner before? It's someone simply that leads someone to Christ so that they know for sure if they die tonight, heaven is their home. And this was what Paul's concern was. And by the way, the gospel message is the only message. Let me just say it again. The gospel message is the only message anywhere in the world today. It's found in the Bible. It's the only message that'll win a soul. There are a lot of people who say, well, you can get to heaven and all ways lead to the same place. No, they don't. No, they don't. And as we look at the scriptures tonight, I think that will certainly and clearly, and my intent is to bear that out. It's the only message that'll win somebody to Christ. The gospel message is the only way. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. There's no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father unless he's going to go through Jesus Christ and the gospel message. And we must be born again. And the only way to be born again is through the gospel. Paul said it was the gospel that was declared. He said this gospel was received and they believed the gospel and this gospel saved them. Paul said the gospel was delivered unto him. He says in verse number 3, I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received. Now when did Paul receive the gospel? To find that out, we have to go to Acts chapter number 9. If you go back in your Bibles, just a little ways, to Acts chapter number 9, the book of Acts, chapter number 9, verses 1 through 6, we'll see where Paul heard the gospel, where he received, and where he was saved. And this led him on to lead others. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way. Now what's this way? Those who were Christians, those who were born again, those believers in Christ. If he found any of that way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. At this point in time in Paul's life, he was after the Christian. He was very religious, but he wasn't a born again believer. And so he has acquired letters from the religious leaders to go bind those who were Christians and to bring them back to Jerusalem, and there they would be tortured, even murdered, and all sorts of things would take place. And because they were looking to stamp out these folks who were in this way. In verse number 3, and as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And so, verse number 18. Now, skip down to verse number 18 in the story. And Paul, he is now blinded. This light that has knocked him to the earth, it has blinded him. He understands who Christ is. Those who were following Christ, he was on his way to bring harm and hurt to those. That same Jesus is the one that knocked him down on the road to Damascus. And so we look at verse number 18. We carry the story down. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now I want you to understand that he was baptized after he received Christ. After he received Christ, that is the order. Baptism does not save us, but baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. And that's really what's taking place here. He was baptized after he got saved. It's a first step of obedience after salvation. So we see that he was baptized, and he was not baptized in order to be saved. He was baptized because he was already saved. Verse number 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway, notice this, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Paul had a conversion experience. It literally changed his life. And what did he do? He went from the one that was persecuting those who are following Jesus, the Son of God, now to proclaiming and preaching those the same truth that those others had believed, that in fact he is Jesus, the Son of God. The gospel was delivered to Paul. He received it. He got saved. It changed his life. And now that process, when we come to 1 Corinthians, that process has been repeated over and over again. And it's been repeated since then, since the gospel message was completed at Calvary. That gospel message has been repeated millions and millions of times over again. Over and over again throughout the world. It's changed many lives. Man has tried to change the gospel. Now, I want us to understand this. Mankind has tried to change the gospel. But when man messes with the gospel, it doesn't work. You can't tamper with the gospel and still call it the gospel. So you don't tamper with the gospel. Just don't mess with it. The message is clear in the Word of God. So we're not to tamper with it. Don't tamper with the message. It needs no improvement. The gospel needs no improvement. It needs no updating. We don't need a new, revised version of the gospel. Just keep on repeating the same old story. The same story that Paul heard, he received, he got saved on. The same story that he went to Corinth and other places and preached the same message. They heard it, they received it, they were born again. And so that continuation there is the important thing. The same message that Paul had received and that he was saved by, and that's the one he told the Corinthian church, and they received it. They were saved by the very same message. And this exact and only one message is the one that we have to hear, receive today in order to be saved. The only way to heaven, please understand and hear this, the only way to heaven is by the gospel way. It's the only way. The only way to forgiveness is by the gospel way. The only way. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. So this being the case, we need to know precisely what the gospel is and what it is not. You ever wondered that? We need to know precisely what the gospel is and what it is not. Now, let me just lay out a couple things that the gospel is not. It is not a religion. The gospel is not a religion. It is a relationship. There's a big difference. It's not a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Number two, the gospel is not a denomination that you join. It's not a denomination that you join. Many parts of the world, when you come of age, I know in Greenland, when the young people come of age, where Gage is going to be a missionary, when they come of age, they join a church. That joining of the church is thought by those people, this brings about salvation. They've joined a denomination. It's not the following of a creed that denomination has. As a matter of fact, many denominations don't even preach the gospel. They don't get the gospel from the authority is the Word of God. They don't even preach it. So it's not the joining of a denomination. The gospel is not a work that you perform. It's not a work you perform. It's not a set of duties that you try to achieve. It's not, as I mentioned earlier, not baptism. It's not salvation. It's not the gospel. It's not good works. That's not the gospel. You'll never know when you've worked good enough if you're trying to go that way. That's not the gospel. It's not a sacrament. It's not a ritual that's performed. That's not the gospel. It's not self-reformation, turning over a new leaf, changing this or changing that. That's not the gospel. It's not self-renewal. It's not the gospel. It's not starting over again with a new life. That's not the gospel. In the fact that we do it ourselves, and I think I'll just start something over again here, that's not the gospel. It's not man-conceived. The gospel is not man-conceived, it's God-given. It's something that God has given to us. Now, we mentioned a few things the gospel is not. Now, let me give you a couple things that the gospel is. The gospel is provided. It's provided. What does that mean? We received it from God Himself. It's provided. God gave us the gospel. It's something that God completely did all by Himself and all of Himself. And then He tells us about it in His Word. When Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, God gave that gospel truth to him. He received Christ. Every individual who's ever been born again has been given because God provided it. It's not man-made. It's God-given. So God provided it, received from God. It is also God's plan. Not only is it God provided, but it's God's plan. He says in verse number 2, by which ye are saved. He mentions the gospel out of verse 1. Verse number 2, by which ye are saved. It's God's plan. It is His prescription, if you will, for the sin of the world. So it's God provided. It's God's plan. It's God's plan for salvation for man. And it's also God's power. It's God's power. Look what happened to Paul out of chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. That's what we just read back in Acts. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It changed his life. So that power, the power of the gospel, it was provided, it's God's plan, it is the power of God, and it also, fourthly, the gospel is perfection. It's perfection. Romans 1 and 17. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. It is God's perfection. Now let me just clarify that when I mean that. It is the cleansing of sin. God's perfection. And we'll talk a little bit about this in a few moments, but if we're going to go to God's heaven, we're going to have to go without sin. You know what? None of us can do that. So the gospel provides that perfection that's imputed to us, and that allows us to enter into God's presence. Eternal life. Heaven itself. It's God's perfection. The righteousness of God is revealed. That's the perfection of God. And also, let me note this one. The gospel is, would you hear this please? It's personal. The gospel is personal. Meaning it's good news for me. It's good news for you. That's what the word gospel means. The word gospel simply means good news. And it's good news for me. It's good news for you. But it must be personally accepted. It must be personally accepted. No one will get out of hell and into heaven on the coattails of somebody else. We're not going to go to heaven because somebody else we knew were saved. I've heard people say, well, my grandfather's saved, my daddy was a preacher, and so-and-so was a preacher, and this was going on. We'll not get to heaven on the coattails of anyone else. It's a personal choice that each and every one of us must make. It's a personal thing. It's always good news. Always good news. But it only becomes good news to us when we personally accept it. Are you with me so far? Now, what it is, we've noticed that. What it's not, we've noticed that. Now let me go on a little further and let's look at the text tonight. But what are the facts of the gospel? What it is, what it's not, but what are the facts? Let's just deal with it. Let's break it down from the Bible. What makes up the truth of the gospel? What makes it so much of a good news? What makes it good news to us all? Well, the facts that make it good news are found in verses 3 and 4. And I want you to see that in your Bible tonight. These facts is what makes it the good news. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. These are the facts of the gospel. This is what makes it good news. So let's examine the facts. Let's examine the gospel tonight out of these verses. And in our examination, I want us to start tonight as we think about the gospel, and I want to ask you a very, very important question. So important. And the question is this. If you were to die right now, or if you were to die 5 years from now, are you 100% that all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven and that you have eternal life? It's a very important question. If you died today or 5 years from now, are you 100% that all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven and that you are guaranteed eternal life? Now, you ask that question and you'll get all sorts of answers. The typical answers are, no, I don't know. Or, I'm not sure. Or another one that I often hear is, I hope so. Or another one that you might even get is, yes, yes. Now, regardless of your answer to the first question, let me ask you a follow-up question. What do you think an individual must depend upon to receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life with Jesus? What do you believe that you must depend upon to receive eternal life and the forgiveness of sins? And again, you might get all sorts of answers. Some would say, well, I'm a good person. Some would say, I keep the golden rule. Do unto others, you'd have them do unto you. Others would say, well, I go to church. Some might say, well, I try my best to do right and do the best I can. I've heard some would say, well, I've been baptized. Not just once, but multiple times, bunches of times, I've been baptized. Others would say, well, I've joined a church or I am religious. Now, all these answers are different. In other words, they're different ideas, different mindsets, different plans. What do you need to depend upon? Well, when we answer this way and we hear these kinds of answers, different people have different ideas. But remember, now go back to when I said a few moments ago, the gospel is God's plan, it's not our plan. So when we answer that way, we have to answer and we have to look at our answer and say, does it meet God's plan? Does it go along with what God's plan is? Or is it another plan? Maybe I've heard or maybe someone else has told me about. So if we want to know the plan, if we want to go to God's heaven, we'll have to go to God's heaven God's way. So where are we going to find the plan? Again, it's not ours. The idea, an idea about going to heaven is not good enough. The idea we have may be wrong, so we're going to have to go to the Bible. Why? Because it's the authority. Again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So where are we going to go to find God's plan? You got an idea? Somebody tell me. The Word of God. We're going to go to the Bible, and we're going to find God's plan. That answers it. That settles it once and for all. We'll go to God's plan, and God's plan is perfect, and it has been provided. It's God's Word. Let me read you a verse, 1 John 5 and 13. These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know tonight, you realize tonight, that every single individual on planet Earth can know for sure, if you die tonight or 5 years from now, that your sins are forgiven and heaven is your home? Why? Because the Bible says, these things have I written so that you may know that you have eternal life. This verse tells us we can know. The idea, an idea, is not knowing. I hope so is not knowing. I'm not sure is not knowing. And even sometimes a yes, But outside of God's plan, it's still not good enough. It won't make us there. It won't get us there. It won't provide for us. So we got to go to the Bible. And I want you to know how to be saved tonight. I want you to know about your salvation. I want you to have, as the old time preachers used to put it this way, I want you to have a no-so salvation. Wouldn't you like to have that? Wouldn't you like for all of your family members? Wouldn't you like to have that yourself? For everybody, your loved ones, to have a no-so salvation? And the only way to have that no-so salvation is to know God's plan. Now, here it is. In the gospel, in God's gospel plan, I want us to see several things. And it's in these verses right here. I want to give you three truths that must be understood. And this will lead to one vital decision that must be made. Three truths that must be understood. You want to know the gospel tonight. You want to know how to go to heaven tonight. Three truths that I want you to see, and they're out of this text. These truths are found in verse number 3. And I want you to notice the phrase, would you take your Bible, if you have a pen, if you're a habit of marking, note, underline these words, Christ died for our sins. Would you mark that? Christ died for our sins. And here we find the truths. And I want you to see, first of all, here's the truth. 1 Corinthians 15 and 3. The last two words I just mentioned. Christ died for our sins. That's the key. Truth number one, our sins. Every individual is born with a sin problem. That's the truth. Every individual is born with a sin problem. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. Everyone, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's Bible. That's not preacher talking. That's Bible. Preacher telling you what the Bible says. For all have sinned. Now, sin is universal. Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, who does that include? That includes me. It includes you. Not one that sinneth not. But now, we have to think about what is sin. What is sin? 1 John 4, 3 and 4. Sin is the transgression of God's law. That's what sin is. All of us have transgressed God's law. Sin is anything that we've ever done or are doing that is in disobedience to God's word. That is sin. Have you ever told a lie? Ever had a lustful thought in your heart? Ever stolen? Ever dishonored your parents? Ever cursed or used God's name in vain? Ever coveted? Ever hated? All of these are examples of transgression of God's law. These are just proof positives. We don't have to raise our hands tonight. We all know our hearts. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is universal, but let me also add this. Sin disqualifies. Sin disqualifies. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God, now what is this? This glory of God is His perfection. The glory of God is His holiness. Now, our sins cause us to fall short of His perfection. Heaven is a perfect place. It's a perfect place. And because it's a perfect place, sin can't enter in. So because we have sin, we cannot enter in. We all have fallen short. Let me give you an example. Maybe you've heard it. The Grand Canyon. You ever been to the Grand Canyon? I hope to go one day. I've only seen the pictures. But if all of us were standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon, now our hope would be to jump across the Grand Canyon. Now, some of us may get a run and go, and some of us would get out further than others. Would you agree? Some of you athletes, some of you take off running, man, you're going to get way out there. And some of us are just going to be just like a rock dropping off an edge with the first one. We just step out, poof, we're gone. Now, some of us may get a little further, but the point is, none of us are going to get across it. None of us are going to get across that chasm. Why? Because it's too large. It's too great. And that's the same way with heaven. We can work harder. Some of us may do a little bit more and work harder and harder, but none of us will ever get across the chasm because of sin. So in order to get to heaven, you and I are going to need perfection. We're going to need perfection. We notice sin is universal. All have sinned. Sin disqualifies us. Because we're not perfect, because we're sinners, it disqualifies us from entering into heaven. So truth number one, would you mark it down? Our sin, and that's what it says, our sins, because of our sins, we are disqualified. That is a huge problem. If we're automatically disqualified from heaven because of our sins, would you agree with me? That's a huge problem. Truth number two, notice with me out of verse number three. Notice the word died. Christ died. He died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Now, why did Christ die? It's in the text. For our sins. He died for our sins, particularly for our sins. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. If you work a job, you receive a wage. If you work a job, you deserve a wage. Would you agree with that? I work my 8 hours a day. I deserve a wage for that work I've done. Now, same thought with the Word of God. Because we are sinners, we also deserve a wage. The wages of sin is death. Because we're sinners, we deserve a wage. What's that wage? Death. Death. The Bible clearly describes two deaths. There are two deaths described in the Bible. First death is a physical death. That's when the body dies. This also is a consequence of sin. Death, for as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So this physical death is due to sin. And that's true for all of us. But there's another death that the Bible talks about. This is called the second death. There's a spiritual death. When the physical death takes place, the body goes into the ground. The spiritual death, when it takes place, this is also a consequence for sin. This deals with the soul. The soul. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, to die unsaved is to die the second death. First, a physical death on the earth, and second, a spiritual death, the spiritual death of the soul. When the soul dies, that second death, it dies an eternal death in hell. Again, this is the Word of God. It dies an eternal death in hell. Let me read you Revelation 20:14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. The second death. This second death is an eternal judgment for our sins. I won't read you the verses, but let me just give you some of the words out of the verses. Hebrews 9:27, it talks about judgment. Matthew 18:8 says everlasting fire. Luke 3:17, fire unquenchable. Psalm 9:17, hell. Revelation 20:10, fire and brimstone, tormented day and night forever. Now, as unthinkable as hell is, let me just say this tonight. Hell is real. Why? Because the Bible tells us so. God spends, in the New Testament, Jesus spends more time talking about a place called hell than he even does heaven. Hell is real. Hell is eternal. And the same Bible that teaches us about eternal life teaches us also about an eternal destruction in hell. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Please understand tonight, hell is real, hell is eternal, hell is deserved. Why? Because we're sinners. You follow me? That's the Bible. Why is it deserved? Because we are sinners. We receive the wage. The wages of sin is death. Now, looking at these first two truths, I will admit to you, would you not agree with me, it's all bad news up to this point. I hadn't heard any good news. You said the gospel was good news, preacher. Well, just hang on. We're going to get there. But the bad news leads us to the good news. It's all been bad news. Our sin, our death. Now, let me again ask you a question. Based upon those two thoughts, the two points, the first two facts, If you died right now, where would you go based on those two facts? Bible facts. If you died today, 5 years from now, where would you go? The problem of sin? It's our sin. The penalty of sin? Death. All bad news at this point, but now we get to the last part. This is the gospel. All of that includes the gospel, but we come to its crescendo. Truth number three in the gospel, the payment for sin. The problem of sin, the penalty of sin, and now the payment for sin. Go back to verse number three again. Look at your Bibles. Christ died for our sins. That, my dear friend, is the good news. Christ, that's the key there. Christ died for our sins. Here God reveals His plan for salvation. Here God reveals it. It's His plan for salvation. Christ died for our sins. This, my dear friend, is good news. And this good news overcomes all the bad news. Now, why would He do this? Somebody say, why wouldn't He do this? God commended His love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, He died for us. Why would He do this? Because He loves us. John 3:16, probably the greatest verse, most well-known verse has ever been given. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him, not perish, but have everlasting life. What was the motive? It was love. And God not only had the motive of love, but He gave the method, His plan of salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but it all should come to repentance. Isaiah 53:6, the Lord, speaking of God the Father, hath laid on Him, speaking of God the Son, hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self, speaking of Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body. Where? On the tree. At Calvary. Jesus bore our sins. Christ died for our sins. He goes on to say, according to the Scriptures, here's the plan, it's revealed here. It's not revealed in some religion or denomination. And although we trust that those things preach the gospel, but it must be received and gotten from here in order to be understood clearly, in order for us to get to heaven. And so this is where, according to the Scriptures, in verse number 4, and that He was buried. This is proof that He died. You don't bury live people. He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the good news. The death, burial, and resurrection for us. Now, remember I said God had three truths in the gospel. There's three truths. The gospel has three truths, rather. And all three truths we mentioned tonight, our sin, the problem, the penalty, death, the blessings, the provision, Christ died for us. All three truths of the gospel lead to one vital decision. And this is what we come to tonight. And we'll be done. One, all of these truths, these facts, lead to one vital decision. Knowing the truth of God's plan, you have to make a decision. Remember when we said earlier, it's personal? It's personal. You have to make a decision. A decision to receive or reject Jesus Christ. And let me say, a decision not to receive is a decision to reject. It's good news, but not good news to you until you accept it. You with me tonight? Look at 1 Corinthians 15:1. Look at the latter part of the verse. He talks about the gospel. He says, which I preached unto you, which also ye personally have received. Look at verse number 3 again. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also, Paul makes it personal, I received. Look at verse number 11. Now here he's talking to the Corinthian believers, those who are in church there. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. There it is. It's personal. Receiving is believing. So what are we believing? What are we receiving? We're accepting the facts, the problem, our sin, the penalty, our death, the payment, Jesus Christ. We accept the facts. This is true about us, all of us. And the Bible says we receive it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how do you receive it? What does it mean to believe? It literally means, it's like opposite sides of the same coin. It means repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance is turning from my sin, and faith is receiving Christ and what He did for me. Repentance, turning from my sin. I know I'm a sinner. Faith is receiving Christ and what He did for me at Calvary, in my place, my substitute. What you do with God's plan determines where you will spend eternity. Remember, again, I mentioned it, it's personal. Meaning, you have to make the decision. And so let me ask us all a question tonight. Have you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you're dying right now or 5 years from now, are you 100% sure that your sins are forgiven and heaven is your home? Have you received not somebody else's plan, not somebody that told you a plan, but have you received God's plan out of the Word of God? The Bible. It's God's plan. It's His way. It's His truth. And nobody's going to go unless you go His way with His truth. Have you received Christ tonight? Are you born again? Well, the most important decision in the world. There are people watching by live stream, and I ask you the question, are you born again? There are people here in our service tonight. I ask you the question, are you born again? Would you like to be saved? Can I beg you tonight? Can I encourage you tonight to receive God's plan of salvation for your life? Be born again. Understand the truth. I'm a sinner. The wages of my sin is death, eternal separation from God for all of eternity, but Christ. Christ died for my sins. I receive Him. I accept Him as my personal Lord and Savior. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know I've done wrong. God, would You come into my heart and save me? Simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall instantaneously be saved. You see, it's a step of faith. Have you taken that step of faith? Or is your faith and your eternal destiny, going back to some of the things that we mentioned earlier, it can only be in Christ alone. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. As we spend just a moment in prayer, you're here tonight and God spoke to your heart and you're not sure about your salvation. Can I just say you're among family, you're among friends, you're among people that's already prayed for you, and I don't even know who you are. I have no idea. But I just know the gospel is the power of God into salvation. And I want you to know for sure if you die tonight, heaven's your home. Have you received Him? Is there any doubt? Do you have that hope so, I believe so, maybe so salvation? Or do you have a no-so salvation? Bible, no-so. Let me ask you to lead you in a simple, what's maybe called a sinner's prayer. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, would you simply and humbly, as best as you know how, say a prayer simply, something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve judgment in a place called hell because of my sins. But also know that You paid my penalty on the cross. And the best I can understand, the best I know now, I'm asking You to forgive me of my sins, to come in my heart, and save me from sin and from hell. At this moment, I'm putting my complete faith in You and You alone to save my soul. Lord Jesus, I receive You as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank You, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.